I'm going to be reading from the Message, Acts 9:1-22. All this time, Saul was breathing down the necks of the master's disciples, out for the kill. He went to the chief priests and got arrest warrants to take to the meeting places in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there belonging to the way, whether men or women, he could arrest them and bring them to Jerusalem. He set off. When he got to the outskirts of Damascus, he was suddenly dazed by a blinding flash of light. As he fell to the ground, he heard a voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you out to get me?" He said, "Who are you, Master?" "I am Jesus, the one you're hunting down. I want you to get up and enter the city. In the city, you'll be told what to do next." His companions stood there dumbstruck. They could hear the sound, but they couldn't see anyone. While Saul, picking himself up off the ground, found himself stone blind. They had to take him by the hand and lead him into Damascus. He continued blind for 3 days. He ate nothing, drank nothing. There was a disciple in Damascus by the name of Ananias. The master spoke to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, master," he answered. "Get up and go over to Straight Avenue. Ask at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus. His name is Saul. He's there praying. He has just had a dream in which he saw a man named Ananias enter the house and lay hands on him so he could see again." Ananias protested, "Master, you can't be serious. Everyone's talking about this man and the terrible things he's been doing, his reign of terror against your people in Jerusalem. And now he's shown up here with papers from the chief priests that give him license to do the same to us." But the master said, "Don't argue, go. I have picked him as my personal representative to Gentiles and kings and Jews. And now I'm about to show him what he's in for, the hard suffering that goes with this job." So Ananias went and found the house, placed his hands on blind Saul, and said, "Brother Saul, the master sent me, the same Jesus you saw on your way here. He sent me so you could see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." No sooner were the words out of his mouth than something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He could see again. He got to his feet, was baptized, and sat down with them to a hearty meal. Saul spent a few days getting acquainted with the Damascus disciples, but then went right to work, wasting no time, preaching in the meeting places that this Jesus was the Son of God. There, they were caught off guard by this and not at all sure they could trust him. They kept saying, "Isn't this the man who wreaked havoc in Jerusalem among the believers? And didn't he come here to do the same thing, arrest us and drag us off to jail in Jerusalem for sentencing by the high priests?" But the suspicions didn't slow Saul down for even a minute. His momentum was up now, and he plowed straight into the opposition, disarming the Damascus Jews and trying to show them that Jesus was the Messiah.
Well, it's wonderful to have some visitors with us today, and even though it's very sad for the family of Alan, we just want to acknowledge that we did pray for you and for the funeral tomorrow earlier in the service, and so we are, as a church, supporting of you, and thank you for sharing this morning and coming and sharing with us in the service. My time is going to be brief, so I don't know how far I'll get through this today, but I want to cover this to some extent because it's such an important message about God's grace. And we're looking at the conversion of the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, of course. Apparently some hillbillies in the hill country came down for the first time to a city and had to go to the tax department or something. They went into the foyer and the doors just opened before them. Oh, wow, you know, I was looking for a handle. But anyway, they made their way through and they had to go up the elevator. So they had not seen an elevator before. So they stood in front of this elevator and they saw, it was actually as they're walking up, the doors were closing. There was a young, there was a really old woman who was crippled and bent over, and she was with a walking stick standing in the elevator and the doors closed. And so they waited and waited, and finally the doors opened again and this beautiful young woman stepped out and walked. And the dad, he nudged his son and said, "Quickly, go and get Mum." "Go and get your mother." Well, you know what? That is not really a conversion. But conversions are real. Not that type, but there are real conversions. And perhaps the most important and incredible conversion was the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. A man so vehement, so filled with aggression against the church, that he put aside everything he was doing. He took men with him and he went all around Jerusalem. Then he went from to this town and that city and that city, trying to gather all the Christians he could and bring them back to Jerusalem. He stood there when people were being, when the Sanhedrin was deciding whether to have them executed, and he put his vote against them so that they would be executed. We remember last week he stood at the very place where Stephen himself was stoned to death, and he was the one in charge of that, it seems from the text. So he was passionate in his opposition to the gospel, to the opposition to Jesus Christ and the church, the early church. And this man, a Pharisee and on the Sanhedrin, he was a very well respected and motivated man, became one of the greatest followers of Jesus Christ. Christ took this greatest enemy of the church and turned him into his greatest servant. An incredible conversion. Three times in the book of Acts you have this conversion story. You have the actual event that we had read to us today. And then twice other than that, Paul tells his story to Agrippa and to the leadership of the day, and as he did, he restates the story and we get extra information from those. But it's important to God and to us to know this story, because it was twice repeated in the book of Acts. So we see here three things. Jesus met, if you like, face to face three people. Saul did. Saul met three people. He met Jesus face to face. He met Ananias, and then he met Barnabas. And these three men, Jesus, Ananias, and Barnabas, represent three different aspects of the conversion of this man, Saul of Tarsus. We have the crisis of his conversion on the road to Damascus when Jesus met him there. Then we have the commitment of his conversion, where he was called to be a disciple and follow Jesus and was baptized. And that was when he met Ananias. And then finally, when Barnabas, called alongside by God to encourage him and bring him and to actually inform the church that they could trust him and to help integrate him into the church. So we have the connection with the local church, if you like, or with the church that followed his conversion. So it's a call to faith, a call to follow, and a call to fellowship, which is all part of what a conversion should be. You know, in our world today, in our Christian community today, it's so easy to grow up and not really have a conversion, to have a knowledge about God, a knowledge about Jesus, an awareness that, yes, Jesus is a wonderful man who died and rose again, but never make an actual commitment of faith in Jesus Christ that brings a conversion. Conversion is where the Bible says that we are invaded by God's Spirit. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We put our faith in Him, and there is a radical change that takes place. We're born again of the Spirit. There is a new nature that the Bible says we receive, and we become a new creation, the Bible says. A new creation. This old will pass away one day, but we have a new creation, and we therefore are talking about a radical change, not just that a person joined a different religion or changed their views on a religion or made a mental assent about Jesus. This is radical life-changing. And if it hasn't occurred in your life, an absolute change where you've trusted Christ and there has been the evidence of that in your life, then I challenge you to, as Paul says himself later in life as he wrote to the Corinthians, examine yourself to see whether you are really of the faith, whether indeed the Spirit of God really does dwell in you. There must be evidence. If God lives in my body, if God Himself by His Spirit lives in me, there must be a difference. There must be a change. So we have the crisis of His conversion. I want you to notice that God's grace is there in choosing Him. He was chosen before He was born. In Galatians 1:15, Paul says, "But when God, who set me apart from birth, called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles." You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that none of us are beyond the grace of God, and none of our family is beyond the grace of God, and none of the people that we seek to reach out with the gospel to are beyond the grace of God, and that God has a purpose and a plan, and He works it to His fulfillment. And here, this man, you would have thought, of all the people on planet Earth at that time, who would have been the last to put their faith in Jesus? It was the Saul of Tarsus, who was so vehement, so angry, so charged with a commitment internally to deal with this religion and get rid of Christians and get them, it says, to blaspheme. He was getting Christians and saying, "Curse Jesus." And if they didn't, they were flogged or they were killed. He was so opposed. Of all the people to come to faith in Jesus, Saul of Tarsus. Augustine said, talking about Saul's conversion, a great church father from way back, he said, "The violent capture of a rebel will." He was chosen by God. And God says that in His Word, that it says, Paul writes these words to Timothy. He says, "I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, and I was shown mercy," he said. "I was shown mercy. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst." If God can save me, he says, God can save anyone. I want you to think of the person least likely in your life, the person least likely to put their faith in Jesus. I want you to think of the most unsavable person you know. God is a God of grace and power. He can do it. Amen? God's grace in choosing him, but also God's grace in preparing him. God prepared him. He gave him experiences and his whole life prior to conversion led him to become a man who could be used by God in the special mission that God had for him. He was a Jew by birth, a Roman by citizenship, he was a Greek by education and culture, and he was a Christian by God's grace. And all those things had a huge help in enabling him to fulfill the ministry that God had called him to. Tarsus was one of the centers of the Grecian culture. A university was there, and at 14 years of age, Saul's parents sent him off to sit at the feet of Gamaliel, who was the greatest Bible teacher, Hebrew Bible teacher at that time. And he was a disciple of Gamaliel, of all people. And so he had every privilege. He was a Pharisee, and he was zealous for God and his law. So God prepared him. Then God, by his grace, prodded him. We read when Jesus met him on the road, and Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Oh, he was persecuting the Christians. Notice what Jesus said. This is just as an aside. Whenever you get persecuted, slighted because you stand up for righteousness or you stand up for Jesus, they're not persecuting you. They're persecuting Jesus. "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus said to Saul. Then the next words, as we read in in chapter 26, where Saul is giving his, or Paul then is giving his testimony, he says, Jesus went on to say, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." See, Jesus knew that the reason he was persecuting the Christians and therefore persecuting Jesus was because he was fighting something he knew to be true. He was angry because he was becoming more and more convinced that what he was fighting was actually true. He was kicking against what he knew to be true. And, you know, it's funny, but it's true that the people who are the most antagonistic against something are often the people who are not completely convinced of the arguments that they have against it. Or for some reason, they're fighting it, but they have a conscience and they're aware that, hey, I think I might be wrong here, but they don't want to admit it, and so they fight it. That can be true. God's grace in prodding him. He prodded him in different ways. Probably one of the greatest ones was that when Saul stood at the execution of Stephen and saw Stephen's face glowing. And as he spoke of the Lord in heaven, as he didn't return evil for evil or curse or anything like that, the impact of the life and probably the arguments of Stephen prior to the actual execution, and then watching him as he was executed, how impacting that must have been on Saul and on everyone. I mean, Saul was a Pharisee. He was in Jerusalem for the 3 years that Jesus always went up to Jerusalem, and there's no doubt that he would have seen Jesus in action, watched him as he healed the blind man who had been blind from birth. And he watched him as he took a crippled man who couldn't move and lifted him up, and he stood and jumped. He was being prodded. He was fighting something he knew. Hey, I don't have all the answers to this. Nicodemus said, "We know that you were," said to Jesus, "We know that you come from God because of the amazing miracles that you do." He was honest for that. Maybe he was prodded because he had doubts. Maybe he was prodded because he was goaded by the conviction of the Spirit of God, who does bring conviction and brought it to bear on his life. All of these things, and by the encounters with Jesus, God's grace prodded him. And God's grace prods those that we pray for and prods our families and our loved ones that we know aren't walking in faith. And prods our neighbors that we're praying for and seeking to reach out to, and prods us. He goads us. I remember being in India, and our daughter Kim was with me in a team outreach there, and we were on an elephants that are being taken up to a big fort just as part of the, not part of the outreach, but a mission, but part of our day off to do a little bit of sightseeing. And these elephants, those who ride on the back of them, like their legs go around the back of the ears, around their neck, and they sit there with this big goad, this big metal hook thing and a pointing sharp end. And then there was the harrow, I think they call it, the box that sits on the back of the elephant. We sit there with our legs down the side and look out and go like this on our way up to the fort. Well, we got up to the fort and we all got off. There was a platform to get off easily. And we got off the platform and Kim said, "Can I sit on the back behind, like the guy with the goad does?" And so the guy said, "Oh, all right, okay, but I'll stay here because you don't know what this elephant's going to do." So she climbed up and sat right in front of him with her legs down behind his big ears. And at that particular time, another elephant who just got all his all the ones that were traveling on his back had got off, and this other elephant turned around and started charging the one that Kim was on. And this guy grabbed her really tight and he used the goad and he was, really giving the elephant a bit of a whack so that the elephant would stop the guy on the other elephant was whacking that one because it was the one that was aggressive towards the one that my daughter was on. And then, of course, if she'd fallen on the ground and trampled, it would have been pretty bad. So the goad, that's a pretty gruesome story, but the goads were used to prod animals to make bullocks work harder and to guide them in the right direction and so on. And God's saying to Saul, "I goaded you. I goaded you. You're fighting my goads. You're resisting the way I've been working in your life." And then we have God's grace finally in meeting him. How by God's grace there was an encounter with Jesus. And it may not and it will not be as dramatic as this, but there has to be an encounter with Jesus. And ultimately that's what it's about. You might be sitting here and having arguments in your mind about what is right or what is wrong, what do I believe, what is not, what is true, what is not. But ultimately, it's coming face to face with Jesus. Personally, to come to him, to have an open heart, an open mind, to let him come into your life and to forgive your sins and to cleanse you and to make you a child of God, to do that miracle within you which Jesus called new birth. And so for Saul, that was that personal encounter on the road to Damascus. And then you find that he's surrendering to the lordship of Christ. He says in one of his giving of his testimony where he shared this story, he said, "What shall I do, Lord?" His first words to Jesus after his conversion in heart, "What shall I do, Lord?" And then the Lord said, "I'm going to send you as a missionary, if you like, to the Gentiles." We find I'm not going to go through the rest of this. I think time has gone. So I do want to say, however, that the Lord is able to take a person, no matter who, and bring them to himself. And he does it because he loves. He loves. And desires that all people, the Bible says, should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what the Bible says. God desires that all should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So as we pray for our family and friends and neighbors and work colleagues or whoever, let's pray believing in a God of miracles. a God who can take a Saul of Tarsus, the greatest enemy of the church, and make him the greatest servant of the church and of Jesus Christ. What would have been different if the Apostle Paul had not been involved in the early church? God knew this man, with all the kind of man that he was prior to conversion, God would take those very things and make them strengths that God could use in building the church, in reaching out with the gospel. And so this man who was so motivated in one direction suddenly used that motivation in a new direction, and he gave his life in service, and ultimately he gave his life in sacrifice that the church may be built. God can do it. God can do it. Let's pray in faith when we pray for our family and friends. Thank you.